Father, we praise you and thank you for this special day at Calvary Chapel. Lord, there's absolutely no one like you. And Father, this morning, our young people, how precious they are. And Lord, Andy is 18, 19 years old, leaving tomorrow for the United States Army. Thank you for him. Thank you for him for stepping out to ensure our freedom and protecting our nation. And Lord, we ask you to do the same for him, that you surround the angels of God around him, keep him in all of his ways, establish his coming in and going out, laying down and rising up. Be with him in every area of his life. And be, Lord, with his parents as well. Lord, we thank you for him. And Father, we also, departing this week, will be Jacob and Stephanie. They're going to be leaving, Lord, to Peru for the Bible college there. Bless them, keep them in their wonderful journey together all the way there, and bring them home safely as well. Now, Lord, we praise you. I ask you that you would help me now to deliver the word to this church, Lord, the one that you have now opened the windows of heaven upon. Father, help us, help me, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. What a wonderful day God has given us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Listen, I mean, you know, this is really the Super Bowl Sundays right here. I mean, we don't really care about the evening, do we? No, not at all. Because we know that poor Tommy's going down and all those things. And you know what I mean. But I'm not taking sides, okay? Now listen, here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you two things. Number one, I don't think I'm going to tell you anything that you don't already know, okay? But don't let that say, well, I know that, Bill. Please don't close your heart or your ears. Listen to what God has to say. Amen. Not only that, I know that there are many that are here this morning, like all of us. There are certain needs that you have in your life. You know, needs in your families and so forth. But what I would like for you to do is just lay all of your burden and all of your need aside just for this service and let your heart be open to the truth of God's word. You know, the Lord has truly blessed this church. Amen. I'm so thankful for all that he's doing. This morning, I'm going to talk to you from the topic of it is harvest time. It is harvest time. You know, the word that God has given us for 2018 from Malachi 3:10, where God reaches out and he says unto us, prove me now, test me now in this, saith the Lord. God says in his word, he wants to prove us. In other words, you prove me, he says. And the way that we do that is by stepping out, being obedient unto the Lord. Amen? You can't prove God. In other words, if God says, seek me early and you shall find me, well, if you're not going to seek him, you won't find him. Amen? But God says, you prove me in that and you will find me. So when we are obedient, we step out into the things of God. And the Lord said this about this year for this specific body of Christ. He said that he is pouring out a blessing upon this fellowship that we would not be able to make room for it, meaning it's absolutely, you can't measure it. I am so excited. And remember what God told us at the first of the year from the Word, that what we are doing in 2018, this specific body, Calvary Chapel, what we're doing in 2018 somehow is for 2019. I have no clue on what that means, nor do I even need to know. God's in control. Amen. So with all of that being said this morning, since God has opened the windows of heaven upon this body, yes, we're under grace and all the blessings of God, Ephesians 1:3, yes, they belong to us. But you still have to appropriate them by faith. Mm-hmm. There's a divine reason and a divine purpose as to why God has done that. You know, I want to talk to you about Calvary Chapel this morning, but I also want to talk to you about AT&T Stadium and about our harvest outreach, of course, the Crusade with Grey Glory in June. But I want you to listen very carefully because you remember what the Lord Jesus told us in Luke 10:2? He said, oh, the harvest is so plentiful. Matter of fact, he said, truly plentiful. It's just overflowing. He said, but the laborers are so few. So few. Isn't that a sad word? The God of all creation who loves us, Jesus who died for us, he has to use those words. He said, oh, there's so many people out there that are lost, that are dying. He says, but we need more laborers because the laborers are so few. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest for me to send laborers into the field. Loved one, that's us. We have much to accomplish this year for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're working for him. Amen? We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Now, with all of that being said, I want you to turn with me to Luke's gospel this morning. Jesus, in Luke's gospel, chapter 14, let me just set it up for you. It is the Sabbath day, and Jesus has been invited into a house of one of the rulers, a Pharisee, for dinner, okay? But unfortunately, it's not because they love Jesus. They're trying to trap Jesus. As you read the whole story, of course, there was someone who was ill on the Sabbath day. Jesus heals him and so forth. But what we want to look at this morning is we drop down, beginning in verse 12, as we look at the parables of Jesus about inviting people and so forth. And look at verse 12 with me. It says that he, Jesus, said to him who invited him, the Pharisee who invited Jesus to the dinner, he said this, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. So four different types of people. He says, lest they invite you back and be repaid. Now, listen, you know as well as I do, Jesus is not saying, don't ever invite your friends over. Amen? He's not saying that at all. He says this in verse 13. He says, but when you give a feast, and I love it. See, he said in verse 12, he said a dinner or supper. Here he says, but when you give a feast, look who he wants you to invite. Loved one, listen to me now. There is a great feast coming in June. An incredible thing that God is going to do in our state, in our city. He says here, but when you give a feast, Jesus said, look who he wants you to invite. Invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. You know, we must be ready to do the exact same thing. We must be ready to extend invitations to the hurting and to the lost and all the rest of the people. Amen? And if you do that, if this church will prove God now in this, look what he said will happen. And you will be cursed. No. That's what most people think. Oh, if I have to do something for God. No, he says, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You know, when someone comes to the Lord, how can they ever repay you for that? They can't repay you for that. Oh, God, you say, oh, Lord, no, watch this. Because they cannot repay you, for you shall be, Calvary Chapel, you shall be repaid where? At the resurrection of the just. That's the bema seat of Christ. That's the where we receive our rewards. And he says, and now when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, he said to Jesus, oh, blessed is he who shall eat bread, or literally that dinner, in the kingdom of God. So this guy that spoke to the Lord, he is overconfident, man. He is just absolutely sure that one day he's going to be seated at heaven and at this banquet table with the Lord. Now, I want you to watch how Jesus responds to what he said. His reply was a warning, okay? Watch now. And Jesus said to him, you know, a certain man gave a great supper, invited many, and sent his servant, we're God's servants, he sent his servant at supper time, and he said to those who were invited, past tense, they had already been invited, he says, come, man, for all things are now ready. But, and he says, but look what happened. But they all with one accord began to make what? Let's not make any excuses at this church. Amen. Now, the first one said, well, Jesus, he's talking to you, he said, listen, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. Was that a good excuse or a poor excuse? Poor excuse. In other words, if you didn't check out your property before you bought it, I need to talk with you. I have some property I can sell you. Do you understand? And look at the, and another one said, he says, well, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen or 10 oxen, and I'm going to go put them to the test. I ask that you have me excused. Well, no one in their right mind, especially if you are a rancher or cattleman or whatever, here where the West began or whatever, stock show season, You just don't go buy animals unless you test them. Amen? So we know that's not a good excuse. And look at this next one. And still another said, well, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. I'm not going to comment. I'll let you put your own interpretation to that. So here you have three people, three invited guests, and you know, they're giving these excuses, but the problem is they think, well, I'll be invited again. But the problem was they will never be invited again, okay? And so Jesus said there, so that servant came, reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Bring in those that society doesn't really care much about. Bring in those people who can't really afford to buy 10 oxen or go buy a huge chunk of property and so forth. Bring in the people that they're not going to make any excuses. They're just ready. They're hungry. Do you understand? Just go get them. So invite the lonely. Invite these people. And notice what he said. Go quickly. Christian, listen to me this morning. We live in a nation that is darker than it has ever been in our history. You cannot close your eyes or put your head in the sand and just keep, you know what, I'm a believer, praise God, maybe he's going to take us out of here one day, and he is, and I don't know when. But the fact is, we're here, and we have a purpose while we're here, amen? We can't close our eyes to the wickedness that is prevailing in our own land. We have to do something about it, and we can, amen? So here, he says, go quickly. That means time is short. Opportunity is very limited. And the servant said, well, master, it's done just as you commanded. And look what the results are. But there's a lot more room left, Lord. And then the master said to the servant, go out now into different places. Go out into the highways, into the hedges, and urge. That word compel means not force, but to urge them to come in. And then he tells us why. That my house may be filled. Filled. That means not one empty seat anywhere. Not even the floor space. Amen? No, listen. The invitation that Jesus just gave is for, did you know it's for the lost? It's for everyone. Just come. Jesus loves, he died for you, he wants, but somebody has to go, somebody has to urge them, and somebody has to invite them and bring them. Amen? It's exactly what the Lord said. The word this year, prove me now. Well, if you don't go, you cannot prove God at all. Amen? You have to do what the Lord says. It's harvest time, loved one. Now look at this. For I say to you that none of those men, the guys who made all those excuses, who were invited shall taste of my supper. And now great multitudes went with him, meaning they went with him out of the house where he was eating dinner. And he turned and he said to them, now listen carefully, Jesus is going now to give another invitation, but this time it's going to thin out the ranks of the people. Let it never thin us out. Look what Jesus said, this word about true discipleship. If anyone comes to me for salvation, comes to be saved, and does not hate his father, does not hate his mother, his wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life also. What's the rest of it say? He cannot be my disciple. The word disciple is used over 260 times in the New Testament. It means a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is Jesus really saying, okay, guys, you better hate your wife? Is that what he's saying? No, the Bible says otherwise. It doesn't say in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, hate your wife. It says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He certainly doesn't want us to hate our parents because that breaks what? Is that the fifth commandment? You know, honor your mother and father. Yeah, so we know that's not what he's talking about. Jesus is saying this. You have to be, I have to be number one in your life. I have to call the shots in your life. Your heart has to be full of me more than anything else in this world and in this life. If not, you're not truly sold out to me as I am sold out to you. Does that make sense? Amen. Jesus said, no, you have to love me. You have to be loyal to me or you cannot be my disciple. Now listen. Look what he goes on to say. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me or literally follow me cannot be my disciple. Why is it in the Christian America today that discipleship is looked upon as something that, well, you know, Bill, that's just a little heavy. No, I didn't write the Bible. It's not heavy. It's wonderful. Listen, see, Jesus says, I have a plan for your life. I have a purpose for your life. And when you follow me, I'll take you to places you will never dream possible. I'll use you like you can't even imagine. This is not talking about salvation, loved ones. Salvation is a free gift of God where you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and he saves you. Amen? It's by grace that you're saved, through faith. You can't earn it. But after you're saved, he says, I saved you for a purpose. And that is to follow me. That is to be my disciple. You know, remember what Jesus told us earlier in Luke, if you've studied out the gospel, which I know you have. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says this. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, the desires mean the cravings of your heart. If anyone desires to come after me, he said, let him, as I've always taught, do the hardest thing in the world. Deny himself. That word literally means disown. It's no longer about you. If you're my disciple, it's about Jesus. It's not about me. He says, deny yourself. Let me lead your life. Let me call the shots. Let me tell you where to go. Let me tell you how to build your family. Let me be your Lord. He says, deny yourself. And then he gives a command. He says, and take up the cross daily and follow me. Come after me. Come after me right now, each and every day of your life. Listen, there is no such thing in the Word of God as no-cost discipleship. That's not an option from our Lord. He doesn't give us that. And you know, loved one, listen, if you're not going the way of the cross, then you're going another direction. You're going your own way, another way. Amen? Now look what he says here. He tells us to count the cost. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and he's not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, well, this man began to build. He wasn't able to finish. Or what king going to make war with another king doesn't sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. Now listen, Jesus said, you know, when you follow me, consider the cost. You know, I would reverse that. Consider the cost of not following the Lord. Think what you will lose by not following the Lord. He wants to use you to lay hands upon the sick. He wants you to win the lost. He wants you to love the people that are not lovable. He wants you to be Jesus to this rotten world that we're living in. And then he goes and he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What in the world does Jesus mean there? Is he telling us that the church, every Christian that comes to him, we're going to take a vow of poverty? You're not going to be able to have a home or a Corvette Stingray? You know what I mean? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Remember when the man in Mark chapter 10, I believe it is, he came unto the Lord, oh Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know? Jesus said, here's what you need to do. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. It said that man went away sorrowful. Why? Well, he was very rich, but he missed it. You see, a lot of people in the church, they hear the requirement, but they miss the promise. You remember what Peter said after that? He said, hey, Lord, listen, you know what? All of us, you know, we've forsaken everything and we followed you. What's going to happen to us? And he said, oh, Peter, listen, do you not know that those who follow me, he said, listen, in this lifetime, you'll inherit lands, father, sisters, mother, brother, you know, the whole thing, 100-fold. You're not going to go under. You're going over. That's what it is to serve the Lord. Listen, a disciple, being a disciple is not a weekly Sunday event where we show up, park our cars for 2 hours, and go home and watch the Tom Brady lose. You understand? Was that the Holy Spirit? No, do you see what I'm talking about? No, listen. No, question. Let me ask you a question. What chances of survival would an organization, a church, anyone, a government, anyone have if only 20% of the people worked, like the Republicans, and 80% of the other people didn't do anything, like the Democrats? What chance of survival would we have? Well, if only a few people in the church are laborers, winning the lost. Love them. We're not going to win very many people. Listen, serving and participating in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God is not optional for the believer. It is harvest time. The windows of heaven have been opened. God is doing great and mighty things now and throughout 2018 for this fellowship called Calvary Chapel. Amen. Listen, Jesus made a statement here. He said, listen, watch what he said. Salt is good, but if the salt's lost its flavor, how's it going to be flavored again? Or how's it going to be re-seasoned? How are you going to get it back? You know, listen, in Jesus' time, salt was incredibly valuable. It was so valuable that Roman soldiers were even paid with it, okay? Remember on the Sermon on the Mount what our Lord told us in Matthew 5:13? He said, you are valuable. Why? You're the salt of the earth. And in the Greek, it would read this way, you are the only salt of the earth. Only the believer, only the Christian. And he goes on and he says, listen, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It is good then for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. Salt does something, doesn't it? Salt changes things. Salt preserves. Salt literally permeates, if you will. You know, salt makes one thirst. Are you making anyone thirsty? For Christ? See, that's what it's all about. But let me ask you a question. What good is salt? I mean, if you're going to put salt on your egg and you do that, but it doesn't salt it, what are you going to do with it? You're going to keep using it? No, it's not good for anything. What good is an unsalty believer? If you're not worth your salt, we're in trouble. I'm in trouble. God, the whole kingdom. Listen, we're the children of the Lord. The Bible tells us, listen, it says in verse 35, Jesus answers that question, what good is an unsalted Christian? Watch this now. It's neither fit for the land or the dunghill. Men, just throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What did Jesus just say? God has no use for it. Man has no use for it. Even the world doesn't have any use for it. Why? Because it failed to do the only thing it was created for. Salt. Are you with me? Now listen to me. How valuable are you? You're the most valuable people on the planet. You see, the health of the world truly depends upon true disciples who are salty Christians, who go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord said in this parable, he who hath ears to hear, let him here. Jesus didn't say, here, go home and, you know, relax. Take it easy. You don't have to do anything. No. Listen, do you know? I know everything I've told you, you already know. And everything I'm getting ready to tell you, you already know. The Bible tells us what we are. The Bible says we are fishers of men. Think about that. Fishers of men. Every time I get up to preach, what do? I feed and then I fish. That's what you do too. You need to do that. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, when he told the disciples to follow him, he says, and I will make you, you can't do it, I will make you fishers of men. Let me say this tenderly, because I'm not here to produce a bunch of guilt. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen? If you are not fishing, you are not following. You are a fisherman. Every person that is a believer that belongs to this church, you are a fisherman. You're not a Jonah. You know, remember what Jonah did? Remember Jonah and the whale? He goes out and the Lord said, go to Nineveh and tell them to repent and so forth. And what did Jonah do? He got on the first boat out of town. Isn't that right? He ran from God. You know, he said, I'm not going to the Ninevites. I hate the Ninevites. And they were a brutal people. But you know what? God gave him just 8 words. After he repented, Jonah, God said, okay, I'm giving you 8 words. Listen to what they were. It says in Jonah 3:4, and Jonah began to enter the city of Nineveh on the first day's walk, and he cried out, and this is all he said, in 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You read the story, it's only 4 little chapters, and you know what happened. From the least to the greatest in that whole area of Nineveh, nearly 1 million people, could be over 1 million people, they repented. They turned to the living God. Just 8 words from God. God can do anything, loved one, when we obey him. But had he not done that, would they have repented? No. Oh, listen. You know, God says, prove me now. You cannot, I cannot prove God unless I step out and say, Lord, you said to do this. You commanded, and I'm stepping out. And God goes, see what I did? See what I did? You put me to the test. See what I've done? I'm going to do exactly what I said I would do. Listen, the windows of heaven are literally open. Not only that, you know, what if there's thousands and thousands of people in our nation praying right now. What if 2018 Harvest America AT&T Stadium, what if that ushers in the revival that we're all praying for? Do you understand? I'm talking about, you can't revive the lost. They're dead. You only revive the church. Do you understand? Man, listen, we need to be revived. We need to, when we look at a lost person, we need to say, just like Jesus, he wants them saved. They're hurting. They're broken. I'm going to ask you a question. Listen, what would have happened that day when I was a young man walking on the beach, cigarette in one hand, cold beer in the other one? You know what I mean? Think about that. Watching the sun come up on the Jacksonville Beach in Florida, you know, and all I was doing was saying, I don't know what to do in my life. What is the truth anyway? And you know the story. There comes there in the morning, a hippie on the beach. That was back in the hippie days, you know, long hair. I was wearing bell bottoms, you know, and all that stuff. And he says, hey, man. I said, yeah. He said, man, you look like you're looking for the truth. I looked at him because it caught my ear. And I said, yeah, well, what is truth? And he looked at me and says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32, that's my life verse. And I said, really? He said, yeah, hand me your hand. I put my beer in my other hand, gave him a hand. Didn't want him to take it. It's my last one. And he looked at me and he said, pray this with me. I bowed my head and I prayed. I didn't understand. But when I opened my eyes, I was born again. Now listen to me. What if he'd have said, oh, look at that crummy guy over there, you know, and kneeling down 6 a.m. on the beach watching the sun come. He's probably a drunk and got a cold beer in his hand, those stinking tobacco cigarettes, and, you know, and I'm a believer. I'm not going to mess with that. I thank God that he didn't do that, that he obeyed the Holy Spirit. And he spoke a word that was the word I was looking for, truth. Do you understand how valuable you are? How you must reach out to the hurting. You must reach out to everyone and tell them about the Lord God. Listen, that's just not about AT&T Stadium, the home of the Dallas Cowboys. You know what I mean? That's about Calvary Chapel too. This house, like Jesus said, I want my house full. I want you to go out into the highways and the lanes and the hedges and everywhere. I want you to bring them, urge them, come in, hear the word of God. Amen? That's your job. That's my job. That's what we all need to be doing. You are the answer. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says this, you have been given the ministry, not angels, you, not seraphims, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation, to where you go to the lost person, you take their hand and put them into the hand of Jesus. Jesus takes them to the hand of God. Amen. That's what you have. You've been given unto that. Not only that, it goes on to the next verse in Corinthians there at verse 19, and it says, and have been committed unto us, the Bible says, the word of reconciliation. The word. What is that word? It's the good news of the gospel. Amen. Did you know Romans 1:16 says this? It says, listen carefully. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul writes. It is the power of God unto salvation. Unto the Jew first, unto the Gentile, whatever, whoever believes, amen. Whoever believes, that's all that a person has to do to ignite that verse is believe in their heart the good news of Jesus Christ. You have that responsibility. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, in the same context there, it says, now we are, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but right this minute, you, me, all of us, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives on this earth. We have a message from heaven. Amen. We have a message from God, how God loves you, how Jesus died for you, how he wants to save you, how he wants to make a new creation out of you and forgive you of your sins, to where a person lives forever with God in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says, Paul writes, he says, we are workers together with him. Think about that. When you go out and you share the good news and with friends or relatives or people that you don't even know, God's with you. God's working with you. No wonder Jesus told us in Matthew 28:18 and following, remember the Great Commission. He said, all power, authority given to me, heaven and earth, go therefore. And he says, and lo, I'll be with you always, even till the end of the age. What does that mean? He's working with you. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the same thing in the Great Commission. What is it says? And the Lord was working with them, confirming the signs following. Listen, when you step out and prove God and obey God, tell others about Jesus Christ, you know what happens? You can say, Lord's right here. You can be looking at that lost person right with your eyes, looking right into their eyes. They don't see Jesus, but you know he's with you because God can't lie. He's helping you. He's giving you the words to say. He's telling you exactly what is needed in their hearts. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are right now God's fellow workers or his co-laborers. What a privilege. What an honor God has given unto us. And then in Acts chapter 8, he gives us, I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what does God do? He gives us then the power to be his witnesses. Remember? Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high, from Luke's gospel, and then Acts 1:8. And it says, and when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you know, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus has transferred his mission to us. We're the body of Christ. He's the head of the church. Amen. Listen, it is harvest time. God says to Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, it's time for you to go now. It's time for you to go and bring. It's time for this house to be full. It's time for you to bring the lost and the hurting. On June 10th, it's time for you to be bringing people to AT&T Stadium. Amen? That's what it's all about. You know, the home of the, what, Dallas Cowboys. Loved one, listen. We have work to do. Do you remember when we labored with Pastor Greg Laurie there at Harvest America 2016? Man, was that place? Come on. It was like electricity, wasn't it? It was packed. Do you know 82,000 5,000 people in attendance. And then outside where the big screens were, over 20,000 people that couldn't, the fire marshal wouldn't let them in. They were there watching the screens. And all the buses that came, they got on the freeway, as Pastor Greg was telling us. And then they wouldn't even let them park. This year that won't be a problem. But they made them leave. They couldn't come in. Man, listen, thousands and thousands and thousands of people were there. And you know how many people came or made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus? 25,000 people. Not just at AT&T Stadium. See, it was simulcast, remember? All across America in different churches and even in some small stadiums and so forth. And that night, all those people, you know, Mark, the crusade director, told me this. He said, Harvest America 2016 was deemed the largest one-night evangelistic outreach in all of American history. And we were there. We played a part in it. You remember that I told you this New Year's word that God gave us, prove me now, saith the Lord, that the Lord spoke that to my heart in November, yet I was still struggling with that. I was trying to understand exactly what the Lord was trying to get through my hard head. And in November, Mark, who's a crusade director for Greg Lurie, been with him 30-some-odd years, and all the team, they came here to my office right there in the other room. We all had a wonderful time of fellowship, and we were talking about, of course, 2018, about the how we're going to be involved, this church, and so forth. And it was there in that room. I told Mark, I said, Mark, you're not going to believe what God did for this church there, for people in this church. And I told him the story of what happened. And I'll never forget, they just looked at me and said, Bill, are you on the level? And I said, I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. And I said, yes, I am. And then they said, well, listen, we've got to do something. We've got to work together. We need to create a video right now about what you just told me because it is unbelievable what God has done. I said, yes, it is. And so, you know, there we were working together and got everybody going and so forth. And I remember, you know, just not too long ago, just a few weeks ago, for example, Paul Koo and I, we were at the kickoff at the stadium, Greg Lurie, all the guys there, 400 pastors were there. And we had no idea of what was going on. All of a sudden, they showed that video right there. Man, at the end of the service, do you know there was request, because Mark called me, request after request after request. We want the copy. I want to show this to our church immediately because it was so powerful. Listen to me. God is using this church. Amen. You know, when they asked, for example, they asked me, said, we want you to be on the advisory board for this event in June 10th. And I don't, you know me, I'm shy. No, I am. Am I shy? You know, I mean, do you know how hard it is to sit at the table with people like, you know, Pastor Jack at Prestonwood? You know, or Robert Jeffress from First Baptist Dallas, or what's the name of that guy over at, what's it called? Oh, that big church over there in South Gateway. Listen, I put my name tag on, changed my name, you know, I mean, you understand? But see, something happened. You know, we're going to dim the lights for a minute, and I want you to listen very carefully before we start this video. What you're about to see is the official harvest promotion video for 2018 that is going to be seen across America and around the world. Listen very carefully and think and rejoice in what God is about to do. Let's watch the video.
I was in the military in the Air Force. I retired from the Air Force in 2004. We moved into Fort Worth. My daughter, she was a beautiful child, vibrant. She would testify in our neighborhood, bring kids to church, and she was just completely in love with the Lord. At the age of 12, though, things changed. We saw behavior changes, and we didn't know what was going on. We thought it was teenage stuff. Then one day, she tried to jump out of a truck and kill herself. And that was our first trip to a mental hospital because we couldn't keep her safe. Didn't know what to do. She began cutting herself and all sorts of things. Well, that's when we sort of found out she was raped. And she didn't tell us for a year. We were staggered. We didn't know what to do. We prayed. Rape counseling, trauma counselors. But she was angry with the Lord. She was seeking her own kind of peace, I guess. And she sought, in spite of all the counseling and prayer, she chased after things of the world. She began getting involved with drugs and alcohol. But we continued praying for her and taking her counselings. But then about a year later, her very best friend committed suicide. That sent my daughter deeper into more depression. And this went on for 5 years of her leading a very high-risk lifestyle. She didn't care if she lived or died. It was 5 years of agony. And it got to a point where I thought she was at a point of no return. Not that God wasn't able, but that she didn't want it. We were staying involved in church. Harvest America was coming to Dallas. My pastor, Bill, asked me if I'd like to be involved and help with that. I was really grateful, thankful for that, because of the fact that I rededicated my life to Christ. It was at Greg Laurie's church. So to be asked to help with the harvest in Dallas, I was excited. During the crusade, we brought my daughter. She was a little reluctant to go, but we brought her anyway. At the end of the harvest, after confessions of faith were made, my job really at the time was to provide Bibles to those who were giving their lives to Christ. There were people down there leading people in prayer. And so I was making sure they were supplied with Bibles and doing a lot of running around. And then afterwards, when that was over, I saw an opportunity to help collect the boxes that were all around the field of decision cards that were left there by people. And we bring them to a sorting room. And this room was enormous. It was huge. There was tables everywhere. And boxes and cards were getting dropped off, and people were sorting them by zip code so they can contact the people who made decisions for Christ. As I was leaving one time, I walked by the table, and I just happened to look down. And right as I did, a card turned over. Had my daughter's name on it. I just stopped because God told me then that he had her. I was staggered because even in a time when I'm just busy and working, God spoke to me. And I was just amazed. And you know, God did have her. I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of Pastor Greg. I know he is used by God in a mighty way. And I'm just so grateful that he would step out and continue to do what he does. People are restored or they're brought back to the Lord. She's restored to the Lord Jesus Christ. She loves the Lord. She seeks to walk righteously. All the relationships in our family have been restored. She had hopes and dreams of a future. It's been a long road, but it's amazing how God is always there. If you're a Christian and you have lost family members, it's painful. If you're a Christian and you have wounded family members who have left the Lord, it's painful. But I just want to encourage you, keep praying for them. When the opportunity comes to bring them to a crusade, please bring them. My daughter's a testimony. It was 5 hard years, but now it's all new again. And I know if you're out there and you're struggling, the Lord sees you. The Lord loves you. Bring them to the crusades and let the Lord speak to their hearts.
Well, I'll just begin, and I just want to give all the glory and praise to the Lord, to God. and Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. You know, it's been a long road. It's been a good road, but, you know, just like this year when, you know, it's amazing how the Lord always gives Pastor Bill a word for the year for the church, and it always manifests itself, and you see the fruits of it and the truth of it. And, you know, this year it's proved me now. Last year was fervent prayer, and we began praying here. And it was just amazing because, you know, as we started praying, we have seen through prayer salvation, healing, jobs for people who lost jobs. We've seen amazing things happen. And yesterday we were praying, and we always pray for others and nations and multitudes of things. Yesterday, and at the end, we always round up here and pray for each other. And yesterday it was, okay, what are your prayer requests? And it was a praise report, and a praise report, and a praise report, and a praise report. And I just looked at Jeff, and I was like, man, you believe this? Well, 2016, the word that God gave Bill was, God's manifest help will be seen. And I believed it. I remember he had us pick up rocks of remembrance, you know, and I still got mine on my desk at work. Because it's the word for the year doesn't mean it ends, right? But anyway, that was a desperate time in my life because, you know, when we learned my daughter was raped, there's a pain that goes to the depth that I can't even explain. But, you know, we always prayed for her, and we wanted for restoration and healing and whatever God would do. But it got to a point in 2016 where my prayers changed. And right before harvest, I went into my bedroom and I locked the door. And I was on my face before the Lord. And I wasn't crying. I was weeping like I never wept before. And I begged him. I said, God, don't hand her over. That's how bad it got. I was groaning. Don't hand her over. Well, you know the story. She rededicated her life to Christ at Harvest in 2016. And she's restored. And so now we got Harvest coming up this year. And I'm telling you, if you've got prodigal children, keep praying for them. Bring them. But I'm going to tell you something else, though. We need to bring the lost. And you know, we all got friends, neighbors, co-workers that are lost. And we need to bring them. And yes, we need to bring them to AT&T Stadium on June 10th. But you know what? You don't have to wait till June 10th. You can do it now. Bring them here. And then what would happen then if you brought someone and they were saved? And now you and that person brought someone to Harvest on June 10th. That would multiply the harvest. You know, I wasn't sure what I was going to really talk about. And this morning, as I was praying, you know, the Lord, he said, you know how your heart was broken? That's his heart for the lost, but deeper than my emotions can ever go. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you knew the burden I had for my daughter. I said, give me that burden for the lost. And I pray that you, if you're a child of God, that he would put a burden on your heart for the lost. Bring them. And I will just close and say, if anybody's here right now and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, There's nothing in your past that cannot be forgiven. There is no chain that cannot be broken. There's no addiction that cannot be removed. I pray that today that you would give your life to Jesus Christ and find real freedom and victory. And I pray that we would just, in this church, just that the Lord would set our hearts on fire and go out and win the lost. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. You know, let me just add one little tidbit. You know, thousands of people on the floor. And here Paul goes upstairs. You know what I mean? All of those names, and just then there, that one turned over. How incredible is our living God? Amen? Listen, He knows when we're hurting. He knows our prayers. He knows everything is going on. And God, in His incredible grace, just happened to be right there. Paul looked, and the person just had no idea. Turned the car, and Darcy's name was there. I'll never forget that when Paul shared that with me, as long as I live. Now listen, Harvest America is coming. We're actually ahead of their timeline in scheduling this because I wanted to start early. So, for example, there may be coming up on the screen in just a minute. If there's going to be, there it comes. This is how you can get involved at Harvest America. Now, you can't sign up yet on their website because their timeline is about a month away. But I wanted to start early because I want you to pray right now about how you are going to be involved, not only in AT&T Stadium, but right here, amen? And all the things you can follow, the workers that are on the field there with the people who make professions of faith, ushers, 1,500 that are needed, the choir, the prayer room. If it's the same prayer room that Greg had last time, it's right behind him as he is preaching. That's where everyone goes to pray in that area. And then, of course, peace officers, off-duty police officers, and so forth. Registration will soon be available at harvestamerica.com. I pray that you start praying right now about how you're going to serve, how you're going to sign up, how you're going to be involved. I pray that every person at Calvary Chapel is not only there, but is there serving. Amen. It's time to fill the stadium, but it's time to fill this church with the lost and with the hurting and with the broken. Because you know what? I know that you'll love them if they come. I know that you'll reach out to them if they come. Why don't you bring them? Every Sunday, you know, I feed and then I fish. I want people to come into the kingdom. You know, I know it's nearly time to go, but I just want to share one more scripture with you that has always touched me deeply. From Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. Let me read that to you. It says, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Well, what in the world is he speaking of? He's speaking about those that are lost. They don't know that they're stumbling toward death. They don't know that they're headed for the slaughter. They have absolutely no idea, but we do. When you look at a lost person, that's where they're going. Listen, he goes on and he says, if you say, let me put it this way, if Calvary Chapel says, well, surely we didn't know this. If we claim that we're not informed or claim any form of ignorance, if you will. No, listen, but we do know because we're fishers of men, amen? Every step that a lost person takes while lost is one step closer to eternal damnation. Jesus doesn't want that. We don't want that. Amen? The Lord wants everyone saved. Listen carefully. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it, meaning God? He looks at our hearts. He looks at our motives. He said, he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? In other words, God knows if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, loving and winning the lost. He knows that. He says, will he not render or repay to each man according to his deeds? If there's one thing that I have learned in my life, that decisions are costly. Every decision that we make, you make, a decision takes you someplace. Some decisions take you where you do not want to go. But whenever we make a decision, we see that lost person, we feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Christ with them, and we don't do that, that decision maybe cost that person eternal life. That weighs heavy upon me. I pray that it weighs heavy upon you. We have a calling. We have a job to do. We don't belong to this world. Amen? We're here for a purpose. We are ambassadors for Christ Jesus. I pray that your heart is overwhelmed as Jesus' heart is overwhelmed when he sees the lost and the hurting. What we're going to do is we're going to close with a song. I want you to know as we stand to our feet this morning, listen, you know, it's very important that you remember this, that, you know, loved one, that you need to be preparing the name of who you're going to bring or the name of that lost person. We're going to be asking you not today, but next week, start sending in the names. Amen? Why? Because like Paul said, on Saturday, we pray. We pray here, loved one. We pray specifically for every prayer request we have, but we want to start praying for the people that you're going to bring to AT&T Stadium or to this place too. Amen? So you need to start praying now. Lord, who am I going to reach out to? Start planning right this very minute. You know, and if you don't know Christ this morning, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, we're going to close with this song. And at the end of the song, I beg you in Jesus' name, like the six people that came to Christ last Sunday, would you come to Christ this Sunday? Would you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life? There'll be godly men and women right here at the altar, and they're going to pray for you. I love you with all my heart. I'm so honored to be a part of this fellowship. God is so good. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful when I feel his presence right now, knowing that he's so near, so pleased. I am so thankful. We're going to close with a song, and when the song is over, listen carefully now, there's going to be ushers at that door and ushers right here. They're going to give you a prayer card. On one side is AT&T Stadium. On the other side is Calvary Chapel. Then there's a scripture. Every seat filled. Please pray. Please pray every day. Prayer is the word.